Announcement I forgot to make, but go ahead and make right now. Zone 4 of the visitation team will meet down front. Daryl Brackeen is going to meet with you tonight. I think the leader for Zone 4 is not feeling well, is not here tonight. So after services, Zone 4 down front with Daryl Brackeen. Daryl Malone. We got Daryl. You know, Daryl Brackeen's like, what? You know, what are you talking about? Tonight we look at a very difficult section of the book of Malachi because it had to do with what you call a hot button topic. Anytime you deal with somebody's home and something wrong with somebody's home, particularly their marriage, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling, as the old expression goes. In the book of Ezra, in chapter 10, there's an entire section at the end of that chapter that gives a list of priests' names who had married foreign wives. And God tells Ezra, the priest, basically to confront this situation and in turn tell them that they've got to put these women away. The end of that chapter says, and some of these wives had children. Now, when you're talking about having to deal with following the will of God as it has to do with marriage in the home, and then you find, well, how are you going to fix this? Because there's kids involved here. Well, the bottom line is God asked them to do something, and they did it. So what we're going to do tonight is look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. This is a very short section, but it has to do again with a treachery that the priest had committed, and evidently it was spilling out now in among the people. Ezra and Esther, Nehemiah form a time of the return after the captivity, and now Malachi is the last prophet as it relates to the return from captivity. You would think that people who had no longer followed the will of God in 70 years of Babylonian captivity and Persian and Median domination, you would think they would learn a lesson. But as we realize from humanity, man tends to do what man wants to do. So what we have here is a section that starts out in verse 10, asking a series of questions as it has to do with profaning the covenant of your fathers. So we need to take an examination here of certain things and understand the fact that we're working on technical difficulty. We'll see if we get it on the wall in a minute. He deals with this tough situation by asking them questions. And sometimes that's the best approach to do it. You let God's principles and God's words handle the situation. How many of us know what God knows? Well, none of us do. But we have a Bible and we have the will of God enough to know that here are the guidelines to protect the human family and in turn to protect generations that would arise. When God created the home in the Garden of Eden, did he know what he was doing? And did he know how to govern what he had created? Did he know how to guide it? Well, the problem has always been through the history of time that here is the mind of God and here's the will of God and then here's the mind of man and sometimes here's the will of man and it don't coincide. Sometimes man wants to do and he wants to try to explain to God, this is why I did what I did, and he follows that course. Well, what they were doing was they were profaning holy matrimony. Now, profane and holy are opposites. They're actually antonyms of one another. For something to be holy, it is set apart, sacred, and to be not brought down to a level that has to do with what you find of common earthly manners and in an animal kingdom. Because, by the way, there's male and female beyond the human family, right? The animal kingdom has male and female. Now, the animal kingdom doesn't act like what you find in the human family. Matter of fact, you can have multiple females to a male. And the picture here is, how does that relate to the offspring that comes from that? Well, the idea is survival of the fittest. So does sometimes is the way it is. Well, how is it in the human family? Because, by the way, man has within his own physical makeup drives and things that have to do with what you'd find in the animal kingdom. So how do you find the difference between the human family and the animal kingdom? You throw the Bible out to the side. We're not going to follow that. We're going to follow our own wisdom. And what you find is the mess that we've got out here in our world. So God, through Malachi, basically addresses the concept, number one, of how does God view divorce? Because divorce was a part of this issue. Okay? And then number two, after seeing how God views divorce, how then are you to respond to how God views divorce? Okay? So this is what we call corrective measures here. Again, profaning means to bring things that are sacred down to a cheap level. And I use the word cheap because that's what the idea of profane means. The best illustration in the book of Genesis that I could think of is, remember that there was a son of Isaac named Esau, and he had the birthright, and one day he was hungry. And Jacob is fixing this lentils, pot of lentils, and Esau thinks he's going to die, and he walks up, seeing Jacob cooking this, and basically says, give me this, else I die. What does Jacob do? Well, he has compassion and mercy on his brother, and he gives him something of what he's cooking, right? Oh, no. Sell me the birthright. Esau basically reasons, according to the book of Genesis, that what good would it do me when I'm dead? And so he sold his birthright to his brother for a pot of beans. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, the Bible says that Esau profaned his birthright. Genesis says he despised it. Hebrews 12 says he profaned it. He became a profane man. Profane man. What? He took what was special and he brought it to a cheap level. What is your birthright worth to you? A pot of beans. A bowl of soup with beans in it. Bowl of chili. Whatever you want to call that pot of beans. That's what your birthright's worth to you. Well, what's your birthright worth to you? What would you swap for being an heir of God? Let me just ask you this way. How bad do you want to go to heaven? Come on, how bad do you want to go to heaven? Do you think the topic I'm discussing tonight has anything to do with people having a real desire to want to go to heaven? How bad do you want to go to heaven? Well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to pay the price you're asking about. People reason this way. They reason this way a lot. Number one, I'm not here so much to solve a lot of the problems that are out here with homes and marriages, because, by the way, in some cases of what I've experienced, it would take the Lord to solve those problems. I don't know that men would have all the human wisdom by which, even of the knowledge of the Bible, to say, here, now, act upon that. And sometimes you can tell them what the Bible says, and that's not what they want. They want you to tell them, everything's all right, I can go on my merry way. Well, Malachi doesn't do that. And Ezra didn't do that in Ezra chapter 10. You've got to put away these foreign wives. And that's what's happening here. They are marrying foreign women. In the process, they've already been married. And they are divorcing the wife of their youth in order to marry these foreign women. Okay? So as we read down through here, watch how this operates. He calls down through this paragraph, treacherous. You have acted treacherously. If I were to say, you know, the weather forecast says that there is predicting 6 inches of ice on the roads will be treacherous. Do you understand what that means when they give that forecast? What does it mean? Don't get out on the roads. Isn't that what it means? If something is treacherous, that's a warning. This is how you're acting. Okay? So, first of all, the first three verses, have we not all one Father? What's the answer to that question? Yes. Okay. Hath not one God created us? What's the answer to that question? Yes. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now, what's the covenant of our fathers? That goes all the way back to the law of Moses. Because, by the way, that's the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's patriarchal law. But you're talking about all the way down through the history of time. When you're reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, was that the law of Moses just for the time of Moses? Or was that for the law of Moses until God changed the law of Moses? Does the law of Moses apply all the way to the days of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry? Do you mean God set a law that established it for thousands of years? That's absolutely right. Here's what God said when he instituted the very first home in the Garden of Eden. And that principle is to go all the way down through time to what? You read the New Testament, Genesis 2:24 is quoted several times in the New Testament to be the background to every home, every new marriage. Okay? In wedding ceremonies, when preachers or whoever does the ceremony talks about the Bible and emphasizes this is something you need to take serious, what are you looking at here? By the way, the phrase is often called holy matrimony, isn't it? You know, we are gathered here today to join this man, this woman in holy matrimony. What in the world do those two words mean? It means what this paragraph right here is talking about. That's what it means. This is not to be considered profane. It's not to be treated profanely. It is to be taken seriously. Taken seriously. Very serious. As a matter of fact, it's real easy during a rehearsal for a wedding to sort of, you know, lighten the mood and, you know, be a little bit humorous and pick at one another and so forth. But let me tell you something. When it comes to the actual wedding ceremony, and I know sometimes you want to try to cut the tension because it can be thick as a knife, can't it? You know, real thick. But is this serious? Trust me, I wanted Brex Fuller to understand this is serious. Right here where I'm standing. I want him to understand that. And by the way, I didn't join Brex and Hannah Fuller together. God did. Bible says that. I just did the ceremony. God joined them together. That's true with Benjamin Fallon. That's true with Daniel and Laura. That's true with anybody and everybody I've ever had the privilege to do their wedding ceremony. God is the father, the author of your marriage. And that's who you answer to. You don't answer to the preacher. You don't answer to the justice of peace. You don't ask. You answer to the one that joined you together. Did he not make two one? Who is the he? God. That's who Jesus said in Matthew 19. By the way, that's where we're headed at the end of this sermon. Okay? Look at verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Now ask your friends and neighbors, if you're in a dead-end marriage, if you divorce, if that's an abomination to them. I've actually had people tell me, I've had co-workers of mine talking to me, basically saying, hey, if you're not happy in that, why don't you just get a divorce and get out? If there's another person out here that can make you happy, if you found somebody that make you happy than the person that you're living with now, hey, who is to say that's wrong? I was listening on a radio program one time coming back from McMinnville, Tennessee, and this guy was talking about this very topic. And he said, there was a gentleman who was basically saying, doesn't God want me to be happy? You know, doesn't God want people to be happy? And the preacher turned to him and said, according to what you're saying, the answer is no. He said, no? You're telling me God doesn't want me to be happy? He says, no, God don't want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. And holy people will be happy people. But you can be happy and be unholy. You can follow something else besides what God's plan is, and you can be happy, but you can not be holy and deal treacherously and be an abomination. Note the rest of it. For Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and has married the daughter of a strange god. These are these foreign women that follow these trends. By the way, what'd that do for Solomon? You know, Solomon's heart clave to these different women of these different nations in love. What did that do for Solomon? Did it turn his heart away from God? Oh, I know Solomon was inspired. I know he wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, even some of the Psalms. But just because you're inspired don't mean your way of life is inspired. See, Solomon had to choose the path of right. And he walked treacherously. How'd that work out for his family? How'd that work out through the stream of time? Let me talk to the young people just that. Young folks, you're likely, according to percentages, when I was at Freed Hardeman, I took a class called Marriage and the Family. Percentages basically say that 92%, this was in 1976 or 7 at the time, 92% of all males will marry at least one time. Okay. And it says 95%, I think the statistic was right, 95% of all females will marry at least one time in their life. Now that was the statistic in the late 70s. Okay. Do you believe marriage is still very popular in our world? No question. Just look around this room. Do you think divorce is popular in our world? Do you think cheap divorce is popular? Do you think it's easy to get a divorce? What about now we have no fault divorce? You don't even have to have a reason, just we want out. Well, did God put any restrictions on these people? As you go back and study the law of Moses, you study Genesis 2, and then you study Deuteronomy 24. You study, did God put any restrictions on these people to hold them to the law? Read Romans 7. Romans chapter 7 verses 1 to 3 is an illustration of the commitment made to Christ is the same as a commitment made to your spouse. Okay? The husband is bound to the wife so long as the wife lives, but if the wife be dead, he's no longer bound to the law. What law? The law God gave all the way back to the Garden of Eden is the law. I had a book, The Tornado Got It, but I had a book that I had in graduate school. It was a psychology book written by two authors. One of them was named was Ben Ard, A-R-D, Jr. Okay, doctor, by the way, Ben Ard, Jr. The chapter he wrote basically said that monogamy was a bad idea. The chapter, you know, does monogamy hinder good marriages? Because the profile of that chapter basically says, we didn't come from God, we came from animals. And there are certain animal instincts that human beings have, and that if you limit those instincts only to one person, what you're doing is you're frustrating the system. You don't do that in the animal kingdom. Why do you do it to the human family that's a part of the animal kingdom? To say it's just one person and one person alone till one of you dies, that will frustrate the human being. And a sentence he said in there is, that is twisted, sick thinking. Quote, twisted, sick thinking. It's sick to say that one man for one woman for life needs to be practiced by everybody that'll ever go down this road. Listen, this is a marriage and family counselor writing this in a textbook. By the way, that's the person when you're in a problem marriage, that's the person you want to go get counseling from, right? Who's got a PhD in marriage and family therapy? That was as far from what you'll read in this book right here as pop. Listen, that is the pop psychology of our day in many, many ways. By the way, Sigmund Freud, don't even get me started. A guy, when he was a kid, was religious to a degree, and all of a sudden he got rid of God. And when he got rid of God out of his thinking, guess what his psychoanalysis turned into? off the scale. If Malachi were to speak this to these kind of people, Sigmund Freud, Ben Ard Jr., they'd turn around and say, abomination, treachery. Man, that's twisted, sick thinking. That's what they'd call this. By the way, Malachi, the name Malachi means my messenger. This is the message from God through this man. Notice verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that does this. What man? The master and the scholar. Well, who's the master? Master's the teacher. Who's the scholar? Scholar's the student. Oh, we've been praying and we've been studying on this subject, and we've come to the conclusion, and God has led us to believe that we don't see anything wrong with a person in a dead-end marriage go ahead and divorce them and go in and find the person that they'll be happy with. And we prayed about it now, and we've done a lot of reading, and we think that our brotherhood has basically come up with a very, very narrow position that's created a lot of problems, and you can't grow a church by being that exclusive. You just can't do it. You will run folks off if you stand firm on that position. Do you think there's anybody out here in the religious world that believes that? Oh, well, churches of Christ, they look down on the marriage that I've got right here, so I'm going to go find me a religion that will allow it. Nobody does that, right? Sad to say, it happens. Maybe it's just me because it's the nature of my work. Sometimes what I have found over almost 40 years of preaching, if you can save your home all the horrors of some of the things the Bible talks about with marriage, divorce, remarriage, and some of the things that go on with our society trying to get into the Bible and trying to discredit the Bible, if you can just preserve your home, do you know generally your home can stay intact with the church? And the church can grow from that. But here's what I've noticed. All of a sudden, we're having trouble in our home. And all of a sudden, we don't want anybody in the church to know about that. And so we'll just start missing. At first, it won't be that noticeable. And then after a while, once people sort of forget about not seeing us, then we just sort of go off and go somewhere else. If we go anywhere, we'll go somewhere else. If we don't go, we just don't go. Because this is a private matter. We don't want anybody knowing about it. So the next thing you know, the home dissolves, and then the connection to the church dissolves. Have you ever seen that pattern? I've seen that pattern a lot. And I'm talking about all the way back from my childhood when my daddy was a preacher. And all of a sudden, a preacher gets up and preaches a paragraph like this, and someone says, well, if I'd known you was going to preach on that, I'd have gone somewhere else to church tonight. Or, well, I'm glad my kids heard that. But by the way, what you're preaching is exactly what my kids are having to confront when we go home, and you just made it uncomfortable for me and my family to get in the car and go home because of what you preached tonight. Folks, is it the Bible? They have despised the authority of God as their father. Your father made you, and your father put you together, Adam to Eve. Adam, you're God's child, you're God's creation. Eve, you're God's child, you're God's creation. And God brought you to the man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, for she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two be one flesh. And Jesus quotes that in Matthew 19. Paul quotes that in Ephesians chapter 5 to refer to the life of the church as it has to do with the home. And when the home is set up based on biblical principles, You have then the offshoot of the children, the grandchildren, and everything comes out of that. And what do you have? You have a pattern of stability in our society. I have a marriage ceremony book that has ceremonies in it that someone has written sort of as a guideline for you to use when I first started doing weddings. And I remember some of the lines in there. It says, marriage is the bulwark of society. It is the foundation of the happiness of humanity. But folks, the destruction of marriage can be torment on earth, can't it? It can. I was talking to a friend one time and just talking about general things, and it got into the subject of the home and marriage and so forth. And this person was sort of kidding, sort of laughing, says, I'll tell you one thing. If it weren't for the Bible, my spouse and I would have been gone a long time ago. Because trust me, I've had to put up with a whole lot of person from that stuff from that person. But I know what my Bible says. And I know the obligation that I have to the commitment that I made. And they know the same. So what do? You work it out, don't you? How easy it is to chuck it. Look at that foreign woman over there. She's different, isn't she? Yeah, she's different. You know some of the priests, they're getting rid of their wives and marrying these foreign women? The priest? Yeah, the teachers. And you've been studying under that priest's feet? Well, yeah, everybody's been studying under the priest's feet. They're doing that? Do you know the law says not to do that? Yeah, well, if the priest can do it, why can't we do it? People don't reason that way, right? You know, if the preacher can do it, why can't anybody do it? Or if the elders or the deacons or the Sunday school teacher, what's our society looking at? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, do you tomorrow, when you go back to work, work with somebody that is having a problem with the very paragraph we're studying? I'd almost guarantee you there'd be a lot of hands go up in this room. A lot of hands go up in this room. Second thing they did, 13 and 14, and this have you done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that it regards not the offering anymore, nor receives it with good will at your hand. Why? Yet you say, wherefore? Why? Because the Lord has been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. By the way, covenant would be this arrangement that would go in a ceremony. How many of you even remember? Let's just talk to the guys. Okay, I can pick on the women too, right? But I'll not do that. Let's just talk to the guys, those of us that are married. How many of you even remember a word of your marriage ceremony? How about I do? You remember that? I do. Now I remember my wedding ceremony, you know, June 23rd, 1979. I guess I got that right, didn't I, Pam? She is there. By the way, she was there. Okay. And I remember my dad saying, do you, Jimmy, take Pam to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do you part. By the way, I didn't want to say I do. I'm supposed to repeat all those words. Didn't I have to repeat that? Because that's what you want to do. You want to repeat the vows, right? With this ring, I thee wed. With all my love, I thee endow. Put the ring on her finger. I remember that much. Let me tell you something. The wedding ceremony, that's one thing, guys. Living together afterwards, that's a totally different thing. There's a lot of stuff you learn after you get married you didn't know when you was dating them. And by the way, we all look different now than we did the day we got married. Oh, buddy, we look a lot different now than we did the day we got married? Is she thy companion? Is she the wife of thy covenant? The answer to those questions are yes. Then what in the world are you doing? What are you doing? You divorcing her. I can't have this one and have her at the same time. So I will divorce the wife of my youth to have this one. So let's get into some, not necessarily hypotheticals, but you think with me. This is a study. While it is a sermon, it is a study. Why do men, and even women in this case, why do you do that? Well, she was young. That's one thing that could be brought up here, right? She was young, but now she's not young. And there are some things now that came with the aging process that I didn't really foresee. And possibly this other person probably is not old, would you imagine? By the way, why do you want to swap one of one age for someone of the same age or older? It might be these foreign women are younger. Surely no man would get wandering eyes. In our society, movies don't paint this picture. Internet doesn't paint this picture. Magazines don't paint this picture. That you get rid of the old model and you go find you a new one. Nobody in America would ever think along those lines. And all of a sudden, all this money for paint, you know, by the way, that'd be makeup, ladies. And tummy tucks and facelift and all. What is, I've got to stay young. Why are you trying to stay young? Why, you can't stay young. I can't stay young. Why is all this? Well, I'm afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid I'll lose him. Lose him to who? To whom? Well, you don't know who he works with. You don't know some of the circles that he has to run with. He's a businessman. He travels all over the United States, sometimes all over the world. He meets all kinds of situations out there. I can't let myself go. I might lose him. Let me tell you something. This is why you're not going to lose your man. Jolene. Y'all know Dolly Parton's song, Jolene. Why are you taking my man? Let me tell you something. If this woman singing about Jolene's husband knew the Bible well enough, she wouldn't have to worry about singing the song Jolene. You made a commitment the day you got married when you were young, till death do us part. Shake or nod. As a man, as a woman, you made that commitment. Let me tell you something. There's a whole society of young people need to see that lived out. Now, I'm not saying that there's not situations where a spouse is unfaithful. We get to Matthew 19:9 in a minute. But the picture is what? God never intended for divorce to be alive and well on this planet. That was never his intent. By the way, when we get to Matthew 19, who even brings up the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his spouse? Who even brings that up? The pagan, foreign Roman soldier out here, right? And who brings that question up? It's a Pharisee that brings that question up. You remember I said that the book of Malachi is the seedbed for the scribes and the Pharisees 400 years in the future? Look at this paragraph and compare it to Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 and see if 400 years of development didn't start right here in this generation. These are the priests we're talking about, folks. The chief priests and their families. Ezra chapter 10. Third part. They're now damaging that which is of a godly nature. Verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet is it not the residue of the spirit? Wherefore one? Why did God make male and female to be one? That he might do what? That he might seek a godly seed. This is for the protection of future generations. Do you know there are people in our society that don't even know who their daddy is? Some of them have never even met their mother. What kind of life is that? By the way, children don't have any problems with their parents divorcing, right? There's no collateral damage that happens to these generations along that line, right? It's a minefield. Listen, there are exceptions to the rule, but the general tendency is this. If a child is raised in the home of a divorced couple, whatever the age is, if a child is raised in the home of a divorced couple, there is a pattern in our society that that child, if they get married, also will follow the pattern of their. That's the only model they knew. That's the closest model that they knew. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's a very high probability, according to statistics, of what you find in marriage and family counseling. You want a godly seed? You want the next generation to live based on the model of the Bible? Then go live that model out in front of your kids. One of the things that I always like to do when it comes to funeral services, if you've got a man or a woman who's deceased and they are the original spouse of their marriage, and these kids came from this original mother or this original father, I make the comment at the funeral, young folks, parents, grandkids, you have a model before you of people who meant what they said when they got married that day. They meant what they said. By the way, aren't we supposed to mean what we say? When these priests married these wives of their youth, and now they're divorcing the wives of their youth and marrying these foreign women, what did these words that came out of their mouth at the day they got, what did those words mean? Absolutely nothing. Because I can be more happy with the wife over here than I can be with the one who's probably not real young right now. I mean, you study on this. Why do people think in these terms? A lot of it has to do with they don't have enough self-discipline to follow what the Bible says. Or they don't know what the Bible says and they're following their fleshly impulses. Folks, look at our movies. Look at television. Look at how much television feeds this. Come on, desperate housewives. And that's not even on the air anymore, right? Look at society. Notice, the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates putting away. For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Violence? Do you mean to tell me that divorce can become violent? Do you mean it can become violent even before there's a divorce, in the process of a divorce? Is this like reading a newspaper? Is this like watching the television? You know, celebrity TV? So what are we looking at here? You're despising the author of holiness. You are divorcing the wife of your youth, and you are damaging this godly line of which God intended for you to be an example to the rest of the world. By the way, what's the pagan world doing? If the Israelite nation doesn't show the world the model of what kind of home God intended for all homes to be, what do you think the pagan world's going to do? They don't even have the Bible. They're looking at Israel to be the model. And what's Israel doing? You can't tell this priesthood from anybody out here in the pagan world. They're living like animals. If I can't be happy with this one, I'll go to this one. Which brings us exactly to this chapter. When the question was asked, Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Since there are no more twain but one flesh, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Then they asked the question, then why did Moses allow us to give a bill of divorcement? By the way, that's in Deuteronomy 24. Jesus said, for the hardness of your heart, he allowed that. But from the beginning, it was not so. Does that harmonize with Malachi 2? From the beginning, it was not so. Therefore I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. By the way, and that's not just looking at the internet pornography. That means a sexual act that's illicit according to Scripture. Whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. No, adultery is what you do when you're having an affair during your marriage. No, adultery is marrying someone who you don't have the right to marry. That can be adultery as well. Whosoever marries her that's put away commits adultery. Now, do you know what verse 10 says? You know Matthew 19:9, right? You know what verse 10 says? The apostles then turned to Jesus and said, if such is the case, then it is good for a man not to marry. Let me ask you a question. Did they get Matthew 19:9? Did they get it? If what you're saying is true, Lord, if what you're saying is true, then it's better, it's good for a man that if he don't ever get married. By the way, you can go to heaven and never be married. Marriage doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven. By the way, it can affect whether you go to heaven or not. But you can go to heaven and be single. By the way, Jesus went to heaven and he never married. Probably some others you read in the Bible never married. Paul didn't, according to 1 Corinthians 7. Jesus said, to whom this is given, okay, with reference to who can understand, in other words, it applies to him it is given. And then he says, there are some in the kingdom of God who are made eunuchs, in other words, exclusive not to be married, okay, from birth of eggs. Some were made eunuchs by men, and some became eunuchs, watch this line, for the kingdom's sake. And he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. What do you mean? They became eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. Interpret that for me. What that means is they gave up their marriage in order to go to heaven. That's what that line means, folks. If you think I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. Some are eunuchs by birth defects. Some were made eunuchs by men. They were captured and therefore they became eunuchs. That would be Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Read Isaiah. You'll find your sons will be eunuchs in Babylon, the descendants of Hezekiah. And some became eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. I'll not marry in order to go to heaven, or I will do what the Lord says and remain single in order to go to heaven. That's when I ask the question, how bad do you want to go to heaven? You see, when you ask that question from that vantage point, now you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. No, it's called commitment. The marriage ties have to do with this very concept of that one word on this wall right here. When a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sins, confessing their faith, and being baptized into Christ, Romans 7 and verse 4 says, you are married unto Christ. What does that mean? I am to be committed to this person so long as we both shall live. Now let me ask you a question. You tell me of the two of us, me and the Lord, which one's going to die? Is it going to be the Lord? It ain't going to be the Lord, is it? Guess who it's going to be? It'll be me. So how long, Lord, am I to commit to you once I become a Christian? Until you die. All right, I get that. Romans 7 says, just as you understand a commitment to your spouse that you are bound to the law, so both as you both shall live, so you are bound to Christ and freed from the law, so both, so long as you both shall live. And he's never going to die. So what does that mean for you? Commit. I was married to Jesus Christ a long time ago before I ever met Pam Reichard. The day I was baptized, I became married to Jesus Christ. I knew what marriage was by looking at my mom and daddy and other folks' marriages. I didn't know what marriage was on a personal level until I married her. But the longer you stay married, and the longer you understand what that's about, the more you understand the commitment you've made to the Lord. Oh, I understand the commitment I've made to her. But there was a commitment I made to the Lord a long time before I ever made a commitment to her. And I want Benjamin, and I want Daniel, and I want Hannah, and I want Fallon, and I want Laura, and I want Brex to know that. I don't want them to hear me preach it. I want them to see me living it. I'd much rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. I wished I could get in a time capsule and go back and stand when that section of scripture was read to these people. Because, by the way, it's not going to do anything but get uglier in this book. They got some major problems. And if you're offering blind and the lame and you're turning around at worship and saying, "Behold, what a weariness it is." And you're divorcing the wife of your youth, and you're going out here and marrying these daughters of these strange gods. And these are the priests who get up and read you the law and tell you what you need to do. You go down that road 400 years, and what you end up with is the scribes and the Pharisees that nailed Jesus to a cross. That's what you end up with. And that's what happened. Commitment. Are you committed to Jesus Christ? That's what it means, folks, when you're baptized into Christ. That's what it means if you were baptized into Christ, you were married to Christ. How's your marriage been doing with you in Christ? Let me tell you something. Christ hadn't moved. Do you need to come home? Do you need to be rededicated to the marriage with your Lord? Do you need to understand? I made a statement of admission that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I was baptized into Christ. I rose out of that water grave with Christ, and I was to live for Christ. He's my husband. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one that's going to return and give me all the things the Bible talks about. Am I the one who's let him down? Invitation songs are for this very purpose, to encourage, to understand the seriousness of holy things. They are sacred. Don't profane them. Learn from the mistakes of the past. If you're subject tonight of heaven's invitation, if there's anything we can do to help you to be right with God, won't you come then while together we stand as we sing.